Praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer myself. Father, in the name of Jesus, just have your way here today. I give you all praise. I give you all glory for everything that you say. And I ask you to pour yourself through me. Father, I can say nothing that would help anybody but a few words spoken from your mouth that are eternal and are life-giving. Father, just have your way. Minister to your people, and we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 You know, I was looking at this thing this morning. Billy Graham tells this story, and they say it's a true story. I don't know if it's true or not. Probably if Billy Graham told it, it's probably true, you know, because I pretty much believe anything Billy Graham says is about it. But Billy Graham tells this story of when he was a young evangelist, and he went into this small town. And I think this might have been before he was having the big, huge tent meetings and stuff, and he was going to speak at this Baptist church. And he had a letter that he wanted to mail, and he wanted to find out where the post office was because he wasn't familiar with this little town. So he asks this little boy, he goes up to this little boy and says, can you tell me where the post office is? And that was a pretty small little boy. And the little boy says, well, yeah, you know, it's down here. You know, he told him right where it was. And Billy said, well, thank you a lot. I really appreciate that. And he said, Billy said to the little boy, tonight, if you will, he said, come down to the Baptist church. He said, I'm going to be down there at such and such a time. And he said, I'm going to tell people how to get to heaven. And he said, will you come? And the little boy looked up at him and he said, you know what? He says, I won't come tonight. And Billy said, well, why? He said, well, if you don't know where the post office is, how are you going to tell me where heaven is? Sounds like something a kid might say to you. They bring you down a little bit, won't they? I like that story. Praise the Lord. It's supposed to be a true story, by the way. Praise the Lord. Last week I spoke to you all about the tabernacle in the wilderness. We were talking a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. And I told you all that you are the temple of God, and you know that. I mean, I wasn't telling you all anything that you don't already know. But sometimes we need to hear it again because, you know, we need to have things repeated over and over and over to us until they sink in. And not only we hear them, but we start becoming them. And, I told you about the outer court, I told you about the holy place, and I told you about the Holy of Holies. And I told you that when Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple was torn from the top down to the bottom, signifying that the way into the Holy of Holies was now open, into the very presence and Shekinah glory of God. And, I didn't say this last week, but I remember one time years and years ago when Brother Benny Skinner was here, and he said that, you know, every court that you entered into in the Lord, you know, every experience, your basic salvation experience, the second priesthood experience where you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you entered in there by faith. You stepped in there by faith. And he basically said to the whole church back then, how many are willing to step into the Holy of Holies by faith? And I think just about everybody in the church stood up and said they were willing to do that. Well, you know, that's still unfolding to us, and it's still unveiling itself what all that actually means. But I just want to tell you that, you know, we have to realize that God's doing some wonderful things in our day. And I believe we're coming to a place where we have more knowledge than has ever been on the face of the earth right now. And we understand more about scriptures, I think, than even the prophets sometimes who prophesied about all these wonderful things that God was going to do. Because scripture tells us that they desired to look into the things that we're now experiencing. I mean, And you think about some of those old-time prophets. I mean, they had a pretty strong anointing on their life, and they walked pretty close with God, but not to the extent that we do, because we've come to realize that we are the temple of God. We've come to realize that spirit that dwells in us is the spirit of Christ. And, you know, we don't have to walk in condemnation. We don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to walk in feeling guilty about anything anymore, because Jesus took all of those handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and he nailed them to the tree, it said. And you know, when he basically hung up there and he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," the Lord God did that. His heavenly Father, which, you know, when, you know, we talk about in separate terms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's really all just God. It's all one. It's all one, and it's all God. And, you know, years ago I had a brother call me up, and he said, "Brother Oscar," he says, "can you explain the Trinity to me?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I can try." And he said, "Well, if you would, please explain it to me." And I said, "Well, brother," I said, "I know that the scriptures say that the Lord our God is one." And I said, "If he's one, how many's one?" Yeah. "One." And he said, "Well, why is there so much emphasis on those three different things?" I said, "Well, I'll put it to you like this." I said, "Here's the only way I know how to explain it." I said, "To a lot of people, I'm a lot of different things." I said, "You know, to Margaret, I'm Junior Honey." That's what she called me all the time, Junior Honey. So all my little grandkids always called me Junior Honey, because that's what Margaret always called me. You know, to her, I'm Junior Honey, you know. And when she calls me on the phone and starts talking to me, I go into the mode of being Junior Honey. And we talk like that. And we talk, you know, I say things to her, and you know how people, when they're in love, I can say things to her in front of you that have meaning that you don't know what I'm talking about, but she does. And she can do the same with me. And yet, you know, that's one aspect of who I am. But when my mother used to call me on the phone, I became son. Yes. And right away, I took on the realm of son. And when I began to talk to her, I began to show her the respect and the honor of her being my mother, you know. And I would talk to her as her son. And when one of my kids would call, I become dad. And I talk to them a lot of times like dad. And sometimes they'll say, "Well, Dad, what do you think about this?" And I've learned over the years that most of the time if they ask me that, they get mad as soon as I tell them. And any parent knows that. That's the way it goes. Jennifer used to be the best. She'd show me things when she was getting a job at P&G or something. She'd ask me about if I thought she should do this or I thought she should do that or something. And, you know, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. An opinion is something that falls short of the truth, you know. I mean, if you took up a definition in the Bible of the word opinion, and it actually means something that falls short of the truth. That's what it really is, an opinion is. And, you know, opinions, like I say, are like noses. It's everybody's got one. But I don't give my opinion too much unless people ask me. But if you don't want to know it, don't ask me, because I will tell you if you ask me. And it might not be what you want to hear. But, you know, she'd ask me things, and I'd tell her. And it'd be, "Oh, Dad," you know, she'd get off us, you know. And usually she didn't ever agree with me, whatever I would say. That was okay, because it was just my opinion, you know. But you know, you become a lot of different things to people. And, you know, when I was at work, I was Oscar, the guy who was either the supervisor or the fellow worker or whatever it was there. So all of those things were a lot of different personalities. And that's why if you go through Scripture and you go back into the Old Testament, and you look at all of the names of God, they were translated as God, they were translated as Lord, they were translated as different things, But if you go back and look at them all, they're all different words. He was Elohim. He was El Shaddai. He was Jehovah. He was Yahweh. He was Yahshua. He was all these different things. But it was all God. And when Jesus said, I'm come in my Father's name, he didn't mean I just came to, to represent my Father. He came in his Father's name. That meant he came in his Father's nature, character, and authority. And that's why he could tell Thomas, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you've really seen me and who I am and what I'm saying to you, these words I speak to you, these aren't my words. These are the Father's words. And you know, I love that when, I guess it was when Thomas was doubting and Jesus came into the room and appeared just in the room after he had said, unless I can stick my hand in his side and put my finger in the nail prints in his hand, I won't believe. And the first thing Jesus does is not long after that, he appears in the room. Stick forth your hand and put it in my side. Put your finger in the nail print. And you know, when Thomas did that, and I'm sure Thomas was scared to do that a little bit, when he did that, his instant reply was, my Lord and my God. He realized who Jesus was, the total realization of who and what he was. And I got news for you, folks. When we realize that he tore that veil of the temple in twain from top to bottom, and he flung it open, and when you realize that you're the temple of God, that he has flung open inside of you the ability for you to step into the Shekinah glory of God, into the very presence of God, into the situation where you have the mind of Christ, where you can function in him and realize that not only is he in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the thing that's been hidden from past ages and past generations, you know, one of the greatest revelations that you can have when you first become a Christian, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not out in the clouds, not coming someday, Christ in you, the hope of glory, inside you. And you're the temple of God. You're lively stones. You're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes. You realize all that, and then you come to realize that you can step into the very holy of holies, the very Shekinah glory of God. Then you begin to come to the revelation of not only is he in you, but you're also in him. In him you live and move and have your being. And I think that's the next greatest revelation that's going to come to the earth. That people are going to become to the realization of that they're in him all the time. Amen. They're not going in and out and in and out. You know, in the book of Revelations, he said, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And you know what? If he writes upon you the name of his God, he was saying, then he's going to write on you the nature, the character, and the authority of God. Amen. And the name of the city of his God, which is Jerusalem, the church, the city that's not built with hands, Amen. That has to come down out of the heavenly realms, which city you are, the bride of Christ, yes. That's who you are. And when you realize that he's going to do that, and you'll go no more out, we go in and out sometimes, and that's where our problem is. We go in and out of the realization of who we are and what we are in Christ. And we have to come to the place where, like I told you last week, and I know this is not something you hear preached out there, but those cherubims were hanging over the veil. They were woven into the veil. And I got news for you. The cherubims, when I tell you what they are, which I told you last week, they're woven into your character. Yes. They're woven into your flesh. And I'm going to read you some scriptures here in a minute. But literally, the word for cherubim, we look at it as being an angelic being, some big angelic thing. And the real definition of that word means an imaginary figure. And I'm going to tell you what, we have imagined that we can't come into the presence of God. We have imagined that we can't come into the fullness of God. We have let our imagination keep us out of the presence of God, and we've not become who and what we really are in Him. We have mistaken identity, which Brother Benny Skinner used to preach that sermon real good about it, mistaken identity. We have mistaken identity. You know, in Hebrews it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him?" It goes ahead and says, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory. You set him over all the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. And then it goes ahead and says, but we don't yet see all things put under man's feet. It's talking about man there. It says, but what we do see is Jesus, who for a time was in that same situation. But he's crowned with glory. He's crowned with honor. You know, he told when he prayed his high priestly prayer in the book of John, he prayed and he said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had before the world was. And the glory he had before the world was, he was the Father. He had the Spirit without measure. He had the fullness of the Spirit of God inside of him. And I got news for you. When he said, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was, the glory you've given to me, the glory he had was the glory of being the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when he gave that glory to you, that's what you've got inside of you. The fullness of all the Godhead inside of you, whether you believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, you won't function in it. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of people used to say all the time, walk the walk before you talk the talk. And I don't like that saying. I hate that saying. Because that's talking about works. And we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And if you could walk the walk on your own before you talk the talk, you don't need the Lord. You're a good guy. You're okay. But I got news for you. There's none good. They came to him and said to him, good master, what must we do to inherit eternal life? He said, why do you call me good? He said, there's none good but God. And he was God. But he also was man. But what he was wanting to do was learn, get us to the place where we elevate up into realizing who and what we are in him. Yes, you know, it's not about you. It's about him in you. And I'm going to tell you something else. Last week when I talked to you about the temple, I talked to you about the outer court. I talked to you about the inner court. And I talked to you about the Holy of Holies. In the outer court, the ministry is to the people, always. It's always to the people. That's what most of the churches are doing out there. Let's get in the Bless Me Club. If you give me $900, God will bless you. You're liable to get a new Cadillac or a new car or a new house or something. You know, that's what a lot of the church out there is saying. They're in the Bless Me Club. And it's all about ministry. All about ministry. You go into the holy place. It's still about ministry in there because it was the priest in there. But it was a little different. It was on a little higher level. It was about ministry to the church. And a lot of times you find yourself wanting to minister to each other, you know, carry each other's burdens, pray for each other, do all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, you step into the Holy of Holies, it ain't about ministering to the outer court. It ain't about ministering to the church. It's about ministering to God, only him. And when you minister to him, then he will begin to minister through you totally. And when he begins to minister through you totally, it will no longer be the candlestick light. It'll no longer be the natural out there light. It'll be the Shekinah glory light. And I'm going to tell you what. You know, I didn't even know I was going to say a lot of these things to you this morning. I'm just sharing to you what I feel like the Lord's given it to me as I'm going here. I have some scriptures written down here, and I'm going to read them to you eventually if I get to them. But I'm going to tell you something else, too. We have to come to the place, folks, where we quit letting our imagination tell us that we can't do these things. Amen. We got to quit limiting ourselves. We're saved by hope, and I gave you the definition of hope before as being anticipating with pleasure what God's going to do. We have to keep that constant anticipation. In every situation you find yourself in every circumstance you find yourself in, anticipate what God's going to do. Go into it with thinking, praise you, Lord. I know it's going to turn out beautiful. I know you're going to do the right thing. I know everything's going to come out exactly the way you want it to come out. And I'm going to tell you, when you walk like that, you're walking in a realm of faith that the limitations start coming off. And I will tell you this, and I've said this before to people, if you can't do the little things in God, he'll never let you do the big things. Got to do the little things first. And the little things are just trusting him, believing in him, being obedient to what he tells you to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. What's he speaking to you today? What's he telling you to do right now? Do that. Be obedient to that. And if you do that, you're going to find that each time he'll start speaking to you a little stronger and telling you to do something a little bit more and a little bit more. And after a while, you'll hear only his voice. I honestly believe that. Now, you know, here's some of the scriptures I was going to read you today. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And I'm going to tell you what, his flesh had to be the first flesh that was torn. Because if his flesh wasn't torn, that meant your flesh had to go on that cross. Literally, and would have had to die. But I got news for you. We're to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, and we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I tell you what, a lot of times I don't think we believe that at times, because I don't think we act like we believe it at times. We act like the faith that we live now, we live by the company we work for, because they're the ones that give us all the money. And we worry if we see things get a little rough there and think, well, that place might close up. Guess what? Who cares? If it closes up, God's your source, not that company. God is your source. He's the one who is your supply. He is the one who gives you everything that you need each and every day. And I got news for you. A lot of times, the only reason that company is still flourishing that you're working for is because you're there. That's the only reason sometimes. That's the only reason, because you're the Christian and you're working there. And God's keeping his hand of blessing upon them because he's blessing you through them. I tell you, you have a lot more authority and a lot more power in things than you think you do. Praise God. And it says here in verse 21 there, and that's Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. It says, having then a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approach. You know, I like when Clyde got up and he was exhorting you all. I like when the spirit of exhortation comes on people. I used to love when Brother Carl would preach years ago. Brother Carl was not always the greatest preacher per se, you know, as far as a preacher. But man, when the spirit of exhortation got on him, it was, oh, I used to sit back and just smile because I thought, man, this is great. This is beautiful. This is, you know, because God would use him to exhort you on, to get you to keep going on, you know. And you know, he's called each one of us to do something different. Fulfill the thing that he's called you to do. You know, in 2 Corinthians 15, 16 through 21, it says, "Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though you have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And all things, and if you got a pen, if you're turned to that 2 Corinthians, if you got a pen, underline this. "And all things are of God."
Amen.
What? What? I tell you what, you quote that to some people and they'll say, "Ah, you can't mean that. You can't believe that. All things are of God? All things are of God? Even all that bad stuff that's been happening to me and happening around me, that's of God?" Absolutely. God's in control of it all. You might not have to stay in it if you change your attitude. You might not have to stay in it if you let hope rise up in you and begin to anticipate what he's going to do. I've told people this over the years, and I think it's stuck because I hear a lot of other people say it. I've told people, when I get in a situation where I'm really being, feel like I'm being tried big time, I try to say to the Lord, "Lord, what are you wanting to teach me out of this? Let me learn it quickly."
Yes.
You know, if I learn it quickly, I won't have to stay there a real long time. And a lot of times, if you don't learn it, guess what? Brother Eddie used to talk this a lot, and I remember him preaching this a lot. If you don't pass the test, guess what? You got to take it again, and you got to take it again, and you got to take it again, and you got to take it again until you do pass it. And you know what? Don't you get tired of taking the same test over and over and over and over? I do. And I tell you what, I'm saying, "Lord, let me learn the lessons I need to learn so I can pass these tests." You know, I loved the one teacher Mark had years ago, and I've told you this. He had a teacher that used to give him a pretest early in the week. Smart man. Smart, probably the best teacher he probably ever had. He'd give him a pretest before the real test. And you know what was on the pretest? Everything that was in the real test. And you know why he gave him a pretest? Not to make them feel bad, but to make them realize what they didn't know so they could study that. Not keep studying the stuff you already know. And that's what a lot of people make a mistake. They'll know things and they'll keep going over the stuff they know rather than, "I know that. Now let me go on to the stuff I don't know." And I'm going to tell you what, his grades started soaring in that class after that teacher started giving them those pretests. But I'm going to tell you, with God, he's going to keep giving you the tests until you pass them. And you're going to say, "Oh, Oscar, but I don't want to do that." Who cares? He don't care. He's going to keep putting you there until you pass the test. Okay. You mean that we knew him after the flesh, but now we don't know him after the flesh? You know, the scripture says that the heavens must retain him.
Yes.
Until the restitution of all things. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to tell you what, he's going to have to bring a complete restoring. Now, listen to a lot of people out there, he's going to split the eastern skies any day. And when he does, he's taking everybody out. Well, I got news for you, that ain't going to happen. I don't believe it's going to happen. And I'd stand up and tell any preacher in the city that. I don't believe that's going to happen. Because that's not what it's all about. It's not about taking you out. It's about him bringing his kingdom here on earth, just like he taught him to pray. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He wants to bring heaven to earth. And if you notice in the book of Revelations, he didn't say anything about New Jerusalem ascending higher into heaven. He talked about it being adorned as a bride for her husband coming down into the earth. And that's talking about the church. The church needs to get out of the "let's get off to heaven" deal. And they need to start praying, "God, bring heaven to earth. This place is sick. It's dying. It's falling apart. It's got to have you." We need to start praying in that vein. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You know, praise God. It says, therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, even though yet we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. I could stop right there. But it says, who hath? And you know what hath means? That's a past tense word. Hath. That means it's already been done. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You mean each one of you out there has the ministry of reconciliation? Absolutely. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, when he committed the word of reconciliation unto you, you know what he wants you to do with that word? Go tell somebody. He gave you the word. Go tell somebody. Begin to tell them that he's reconciled them. They've already been reconciled them. He did it on Calvary. I had Christian people kind of get mad at me and want to argue with me when I tell them that, some of them. He's already done it. It's already been accomplished. It can't be done any more than what it's already been done. You're going to hang him back up on the cross again if he has to do it all over again. Can't do that. I'm going to tell you, he's already reconciled the world unto himself. But you know why they don't know it? Because we ain't told them. I had a missionary say to me, well, Brother Oscar, if God's already reconciled the world to himself, then why am I out in the mission? Why was I going out in the mission field? You know why he was going out there? So you'd tell him. So you'd tell him what he already did. That's why he was going out there. But you know, and you should have heard the stumbling around. But I'm going to tell you what. Until we start giving them the word of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. You mean he doesn't input their trespasses to them? No, not anymore. He took care of that on Calvary. Does that mean you can just go out and have a good time, do anything you want? Absolutely not. Because that spirit that dwells inside of you won't let you do that. The stuff that you used to be able to do, you can't do it no more. You can try, but I'll tell you what, you'll be miserable doing it. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, here's your job. Now then, we are ambassadors. I like that word, ambassador. You like that word? I watch shows all the time, and guess what? I see these ambassadors from other countries come into our country and commit murder and do all kind of things, and guess what happens? Nothing. Why? Because in the natural, they have what's called diplomatic immunity. You ever heard of that? I got news for you. Guess what you got? You got godly immunity. And it's a great, it's got kingly immunity. It's way better than diplomatic immunity. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I'm going to tell you what, you're an ambassador. So when you go out, you're representing Jesus Christ everywhere you go, everything you say, everything you do. And, you know, we were talking in Sunday school back there. They were quoting the scripture of Revelations where where the woman in the wilderness was standing on the moon, had her feet on the moon, and the sun and the stars were around her crown or her head. And that was all in types and shadows. But I'm going to tell you what, you need to walk in the reflective light that God puts inside of you. Let it reflect out.
Amen.
Let it reflect out. And I'm going to tell you, ask him every day, Lord, let me be an ambassador for you today. Let me. You know what ambassadors are usually in a country for? To keep peace. To keep peace. Because they're usually there so that they can go and talk to the other country if something's going wrong and say, hey, you know, we need to get this worked out, you know. And you know what? When you're an ambassador with Christ, you need to start praying for those around you that are having problems. I like what Joey was saying. You know, the woman calling her and her starting to pray for that woman. I'm going to tell you what, folks, God's going to bring more and more and more people to you all the time. And it's good to bring your prayer requests in here. That's a good thing. But don't stop there. God laid it on your heart. You keep praying about it until he gives you the peace to release that prayer. And you know, if you think, well, bless God, I should only have to pray one time. Not necessarily. You know, Jesus told the story about the unjust judge. And he said this woman kept coming to him and coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. And he said, unless she wears me out, I'm going to do what she wants because she's going to wear me out. But I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to twist God's arm. But if he's laid a burden on you, he wants you to pray about that burden until he lifts it off of you. Until you can actually start moving in the realm of hope where you anticipate with pleasure what God's going to do. And not look with the seeing of your natural eyes, but look with your spiritual eyes and know that God's in control. So folks, he's trying to break the veil of flesh in you, and he's about ready to split it wide open. And he's going to break it in you. And, you know, the carnal man is enmity against God. He can't know the things of God. He don't want to know the things of God. But I'm going to tell you what. You all were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And a seed can only bring forth after its own kind. And if that seed of God is in you, the only thing it can bring forth is God. Okay? Praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your words. They're truly spirit and life. I ask you, Father, to help us to really begin to cast down imaginations and everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but within spiritual wickedness in high places. And most of those high places is right up between our ears. And Father, I just ask you right now to help us even begin to acknowledge that we have the mind of Christ. You said we've got it. And you know, I love that old song we said, Jesus said it, I believe it, and that makes it so. And you know, we've sang them songs for years, but a lot of times we don't believe them. And it's time for us to start believing what God's word says. And forgetting about what our situations and circumstances say. Because I tell you what, until we start believing what you say and moving and flowing in what you say, this creation out here is going to continue to be in chaos. You know, and I believe it's in Psalm 81 where he talks about how long, oh God, will you let the creation be out of kilter and out of control? And he said, and I have said, you're gods and sons of the Most High. But yet you die like men. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. We need to quit dying like men. We need to start living like we're sons of the Most High. We need to start bringing creation back into order. We need to start trusting God and believing God and moving and flowing with him and saying what he wants us to say and doing what he wants us to do. And as we do that, creation will be set free. Because it's groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, like it says in Romans 8th chapter. And it's been subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected it in the same hope. And folks, I got news for you. He wants us to begin to help lift the curse off of mankind. Praise God. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. I ask you to bless even our food as we go forth and just bless the fellowship. And Father, let people just chew on this word, that it become a reality in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless y'all.